Last words are important. We often remember the last words of our loved ones just before they die. We remember the last words of famous people as well. History sometimes records the last words of people before they pass away. For example, the American patriot Nathan Hale, just before he was to be hanged by the British, reportedly said, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." You know, as preachers, we often like to preach about the last words of Jesus from the cross. Well, this morning for a little bit, I want to take this idea of last words and how we emphasize them and look at it from a different angle. I want to look at the idea of first words. Sometimes the first words that people say are important to us as well. You know, as parents, we often remember the first words of our kids. We know that as little babies, they begin to say things like mama and dada and things of that nature. But at some point, they come out with some little word or expression that sort of blows you away. And you think, where did they come up with that? When David was very little and going through the mama and dada stage, all of a sudden one day he looked at us with clear words and said, "I did more." Jonathan did the same thing. When he was a little tight like that, I had gone to the grocery store and came back with a little sack of goodies. He was in the mama dada stage, and he met me at the storm door. His eyes saw that little sack, and they immediately brightened up, and he came out with the word cupcake. Now, where he came up with that word, I don't know, but it was something that was significant to him as well. Well, this morning, I want to study with you for a little bit about the first words of Jesus. Now, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. I'm not saying they're his first words he ever spoke, but they're the first words recorded in the New Testament. And that was when Jesus, at the age of 12, said that, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" I think it's very significant that at a very early point in the Lord's life, he saw the importance of his mission. He saw the stress of that mission. And he says, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" Now, as far as the context is concerned, it's, of course, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. There, the Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus to the Passover. Probably it was his very first Passover. There they have gone through their service and their acts of worship to God, and they have returned home. On the return home, for some reason, Jesus is left behind. Probably what happened is that the men traveled together in one group, the women traveled together in another group, and the older kids came along in a separate group. And somehow, some way, each got off without knowing exactly when and where they were going to come together. Anyway, whatever happened, the evening came, Mary and Joseph discovered Jesus was not with them. So they immediately go back to Jerusalem, and the next day the Bible tells us they find Jesus in the temple. Isn't that interesting? You know, they know that when they get to Jerusalem, they're going to go look for their 12-year-old son. And where are they going to find him? They're not going to find him out here on the playground somewhere. They're not going to find him at some video store somewhere. They're going to the temple because they understand that their young son will be there. And it's on that occasion that Mary says, "Your father and I have been looking for you. We've been very concerned for you." And so Jesus comes back with those wonderful words, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" Well, those words will become the focus of the Lord's ministry. But I'd like to take a few minutes in our study this morning to consider what it was that Jesus saw and experienced and heard that caused him to say those words, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" I think this is a very significant time in the life of the Lord. It's like a stage. If you'll think about it, we have a stage with the curtains drawn. And you know, for the most part, in the first 30 years of the Lord's life, we know practically nothing. We know a little bit about his birth. We know a little bit about his infancy. We know that Mary and Joseph would take him to Jerusalem to observe the proper sacrifices when he was a baby. We know that because of persecution, they would flee to Egypt and stay there for a while. But basically, we know nothing about the childhood of Jesus. Then all of a sudden, at the age of 12, the curtains open. We see this episode. And then just as suddenly, the curtains close. and we hear and see if nothing for Jesus for about 18 years. The Holy Spirit is telling us there is something important here. There is something significant that we too need to learn. So what was it that the Lord saw and experienced at Jerusalem that would cause him to say such a thing? Well, first of all, I think the Lord was touched by seeing the sacrifices that were offered on that occasion. Remember, this was the Passover. This was the time when Jews came from all over the world to remember the time that they had been in Egyptian bondage and God had freed them. Now, the Jews went out of their way to make sure that this journey was very easy. They would go and clean all the brush out of the roads, make the roads easier to travel on. They would repair the bridges. They would whitewash the graves so that no one would step upon these graves and become ceremonially unclean. 6 months before the Passover would come, in the synagogues and in the schools all over the Roman world, the Jews would begin to teach the importance of the Passover. So no one was confused when that day came. No one could say, "You mean this is a Passover? I didn't know it was coming." They had no chance. They knew that it was coming. It was a day of sacrifice. The lamb, a very special lamb, was chosen. That lamb was sacrificed and then it was to be eaten. But it was the sacrifice of the lamb that I think that probably made a big impact upon the Lord. You know, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that about 256,000 lambs would be sacrificed during the Passover. Think of that number, 256,000. Bible scholars tell us that Josephus was prone to exaggerate sometime. So let's just take that figure 256,000 and let's boil it down to one-tenth of that amount. One-tenth. 25,000 lambs. Can you imagine the sights, the smells, the sounds of seeing 25,000 lambs sacrificed in one small place? Can you imagine the blood that poured down the marble streets, down the marble floors of that area of the temple? Can you imagine how that must have appeared to be almost like a slaughterhouse when you saw that going on? But it wasn't just the sacrifices that affected Jesus, because you see, they were commanded of God. I think what affected Jesus was the attitude of the people. As the people approached the Passover, as they sacrificed the Passover, as they observed the Passover, it had become nothing more than just a mere ceremony, just a mere ritual, just a tradition, something they had done for a long time. Now, the Passover was to be a vehicle to take them into a more spiritual relationship with God. It was to help them acknowledge their weaknesses and trust in God for deliverance. The Passover was to lead the people into a stronger fellowship with God. But the people, for some reason, had taken the Passover and made it the ultimate. It was the final thing. It was the most important thing. And so I'm sure Jesus must have been troubled as he saw the attitude of the people toward the Passover and how they had made it tradition. So Jesus, no doubt, would leave this particular part of the temple and would go to where he would hear people talk of the Word of God. He would go to where the Sanhedrin was meeting. Surely he must have thought the men of the Sanhedrin would help us to find God. But he would be disappointed there as well. The Sanhedrin, of course, was the highest court of the Jewish religion. This was where their leading scholars were. And normally they met behind walls, behind closed doors. But during the Passover, they would meet in public places so people could listen and ask questions. And so Jesus would do that as well. Now, as Jesus came and engaged in these discussions and listened to the Word of God being taught, this is more than likely what he would hear. By the time of Jesus, the traditions had become really more important than what the Word of God actually said. They began to argue over the smaller points of the Word of God. For example, they begin to argue over what was a load that could be carried on the Sabbath day. Now, first of all, the law of Moses said, you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't bear a burden on the Sabbath. So the argument then became, what's a burden? What can you carry on the Sabbath? And it reached a point of ridiculous. They begin to argue, well, if a man wore sandals, Could he walk on the Sabbath day in his sandals? Because in his sandal there might be a little nail holding that sandal together. And is that carrying a burden when you're walking with sandals with nails on them? If a person had a false tooth of some kind, maybe a wooden tooth which they had back in those days, was that carrying a burden if you were walking with that wooden tooth? If a man had a peg leg, a wooden leg, was that carrying a burden? You couldn't throw stones at certain animals, for example. You couldn't carry or throw a stone big enough to throw at a cow. But what about if you carried a small little pebble, small enough to throw at a hummingbird? Would that be a burden? That's what the people were discussing. That's what they were studying. And I'm sure that as Jesus listened to that and discussed back and forth with them, he saw that people were losing their way as far as how to use the Word of God. There are two things that I'm convinced Jesus saw at the Passover that would trouble him. First of all, the fact that people had taken an act of worship and service and devotion to God and had made it nothing more than a tradition, nothing more than a ritual. And secondly, they had taken the Word of God and they had made it nothing more than a book of rules, a set of rules to go by, that every once in a while when you run into some question in the game that you didn't understand the rules to, look at the rule book. You know, when Jesus began to preach at the age of 30, if you will take the time to carefully study the Lord's ministry in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, notice how many times Jesus preaches about the dangers of traditionalism, the dangers of ritualism, the dangers of taking something that was designed to cause us to reach for God, to try to be more spiritual, to cry out for fellowship with God, and we make that thing nothing more than a ceremony, nothing more than a ritual. And secondly, as you look into the teachings of the Lord Jesus, notice how he stressed that Scripture is our life. It's not a mere set of rules. It's not just a rule book. The Scriptures are there for us to breathe in, to digest, to live, in a sense, to eat every day. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus there told us about the Scriptures and their value in our life. Jesus would say in John chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, the Lord's words are both spirit and life. That is, first of all, they're spirit. They are spiritual in nature. They appeal to the spiritual side of man. But these words are also life. They are like food that brings nourishment and strength to a man. They are like air that we must breathe in order to live. That's the way the Word of God is to be in our life. So at the very tender age of at 12, Jesus knew what his focus was. He knew what his mission was. His mission was to do the will of the Father. "Don't you know that I have to go about my Father's business?" As we prepare to leave 2010, as we look back and see our battles, some that we lost, some that we won, as we look back and see our successes and our failures, you know, in some ways it's time to wave goodbye to them, because we're prepared now to step forward into a new year, 2011. So I hope that as you do so, that you will be able to say with Jesus, as you enter into this new year, "Don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business?"